to maybe stimulate your thinking just a little bit. I just want to, and I'd really like to hear your comments or your questions or anything along those lines, especially dealing with what we've been dealing with here in Romans chapter 14. And just to warm your thinking up once again in chapter 14, as you well know by now, you ought to challenge yourself sometime before you fall asleep. Just check yourself out and see, just before you fall asleep, how much of this you can actually remember by just by memory. When you start out, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, but another who is weak eateth herbs." And it'll be amazing how much of it just rolls right off your tongue. And verse 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." Hello? "Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him." I thought the rapture was taking place. I expected a trump, not a bell. Yep. Okay. Well, I think your gold star is still intact. "Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." Now, just to once again maybe give you some time and, hitting you cold that, oh, well, now we got to, I got to think and maybe have to say something. To me, the issue that we're dealing with in godly equity is so important. And one of the things I've tried to do over the many Bible classes we've had is to always maybe tease you or always put that little carrot before you that there is much more going on here. And I don't think I've crossed the line, maybe I have, but I don't think I have, to say something that you shouldn't hear until we're in Ephesians, for instance. Because when I check this out with the Corinthians, there's the things we've been talking about are things that they should, that you should know coming out of this doctrine. There are things that they were rebuked by the Apostle Paul for that they didn't get. And one of the things that we've got to understand and appreciate is always that's one of the big issues that's going on behind the scenes, is that our Father is not only giving us his thinking when it comes to godly equity and the way to preserve the weaker brother's edification becomes the big issue, and preserving his freedom to be able to be edified properly under the power and under the personnel and under the curriculum that God himself has provided, and we can be helpful to that brother up to the point of taking God's place. But beyond that is this marvelous appreciation that our Father is at the same time providing for the peaceful continuing edification of the assembly itself, and fellowship and communion starts to burgeon on as fruit unto holiness that we can produce. We're starting to be able to see that God extending his holiness through us is not only going somewhere in this assembly, but it's designed to have an impact in places that are far away from this assembly. And what I'm talking about, of course, is the heavenly places. And one of the things, let me get back to our charts here just a moment. I'll start with this one. One of the things that we're going to be very cautious of course, is to keep all of this in its proper dispensational setting. And that's an important issue. It's so important that immediately upon finishing this, God goes back to dealing with some right division matters and some matters about the Apostle Paul's own apostleship as the apostle of the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And it's that impact, and it's something that I've had trouble with for a long time until just the last year or two, to start finally realizing that I can be so far away from the actual literal presence of God, where God's physical presence resides, and I seem to be such a small matter in this whole creature, and yet I'm now being told, and I would never have known it were it not God told it to me on the pages of His Word, how that impact can be made upon the realm that He has to do with me as a member of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ today, upon the heavenly places. And that's a big issue that we've come to understand some things, for instance, even about that realm, that angelic realm, all the way back to the point where the creature was mentioned to us there in chapter 8, and are going to deliver it from its bondage of corruption. And then later on in the same chapter, once we've come through all of those five probing questions, the persuasion that we have is that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers and so forth can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've had building within us an appreciation for the fact that even though we may have what you might call a limited impact upon the earth, upon the world in which we live, we'll just put earth very badly, but that even as when I say limited, it's going to be just in the sphere in which we live, it becomes almost unlimited when it makes that impact in the heavenly realm and upon the angels that God has designed that to make that impact. And it's not just individually, it's as an assembly. Why? Well, because an assembly is designed to be, like I said, a model or what's the expression I was using? Airline pilot, a simulator. It's like a simulator of the creature. A local assembly, even if it meets a small group that meets in a home, there's various responsibilities that have to take place. There's rulership that has to take place. There's different offices, and there's different aspects of that assembly that make it up, and all of those are training for being able to function in principalities and powers and mights and dominions and all those kinds of things. But I just want to point out how big that issue is. That is something that the vast majority of Christians today never ever think about. And it really comes to that issue of understanding some basic things about the angelic world, about angels themselves. And you know, it's amazing to me that when you get out of Romans and you come over to 1 Corinthians, and Paul starts to really tear into them for some of the awful ways that they're dealing with each other and the divisions that are brought up and all of those kinds of things. He tells them, and I don't want to go through all of this because I'm wanting to give you time, but he'll bring the angels up. Do you not know that we will judge We will judge men. We will judge the world. We will judge angels. And it's not supposed to be as if the Corinthians didn't know that. He's telling them, you should know that. And what you're doing as a local assembly is having a negative impact, but it's having its worst impact upon that heavenly realm, upon the angelic realm. When you think about that too, the creature sits there and has been for millennia in this awful, agonizing position of being subject to vanity, not knowing ever how it's really going to get out of that position. And through the Apostle Paul, for the very first time, the creature is made aware of that. And when the impact that you have starts making a positive impact upon, and it's going to make an impact upon some very bad characters. The ones who sit in those positions now are not the good angels. They're not the holy angels or the unfallen angels. They're fallen angels. And one of the things that does, among many other things, and maybe you can think about that, you know, when we talk about impact issue, well, what kind of an impact? And we need to be a little more precise with that, and we will. But one of the things that that does out there, it does for the creature the very same thing it would do for you as a person. It gives you hope. And that's a very powerful thing. And that issue of being able to see and hear the individuals and the assemblies on the earth in preparation to take those characters out, to deliver that realm from the bondage of corruption. And that's a big issue. And that it's so big of an issue that it is one of the major areas of attack of the adversary. And one of the ways he's been able to, and that's another reason why in the Corinthian epistle, Paul will talk about Satan, and he'll talk to them about the fact that he has transformed himself into an angel of light. He's done a lot of things. And anyway, what I'm after in all of this is that the way in which we view angels has a bearing upon the way we understand the kind of impact we're to have and we're to make. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because Paul's going to bring it up many times, even in the Corinthian epistle when he's talking about the problems that could arise with the way in which men and women present themselves culturally in a godly manner or an ungodly manner, and they've got the hair thing going and all that. And he says, it's for the angels. But I want you to come over to a passage in thinking about this impact issue that is way advanced, but I want you to see something important about it. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. We've been over here before. Colossians chapter 2. And even now, you'll see there's the reason why it's... You see it brought up here is because all we're doing in Romans, all we're doing in level one is laying the foundation. Ephesians is going to build the entire superstructure. And then Philippians and Colossians is going to come along and it's going to flesh all that out, and they're going to read almost like commentaries back upon the book of Ephesians. And now you've got that whole turning upside down of your reality. Your reality now is being seated with Him, with Christ in the heavenly places. The heavenly places become really huge in your thinking. But I want you to see how this is linked. And right now, I'm not after a complete, perfectly clear knowledge of anything. I'm after just basically grabbing a hold of the things that I think make this the thrill that it is and the joy that it is to be able to learn these things. Pick it up at verse 15. He's talking about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and his cross work, and he says, and having, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, spoiled principalities and powers. These are things that were not known until this is part of the revelation of the mystery, that the cross of Jesus Christ, even though it occurred during the time of Israel's program, God had things that were accomplished by Christ on the cross that he simply chose not to speak about or say one thing about. But he could then reveal them to Paul, and this is part of what's going on here. He says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It is the cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. Remember, we've read these verses before. Or of new moon, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward. And this is what can happen. This is all in the same context here. He hasn't shifted gears to another context. He's talking about the kind of impact that can be made now by a properly edified, when that edification process has done its job, a properly edified son and daughter. And you have the problems of having to deal with a ratcheted up policy of evil directed toward you. And one of the ways that policy of evil is going to function is to work through men to try to beguile you out of your reward and beguile you out of that joint inheritance that you have with Jesus Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. Now stop right there. This is the idea that we've talked about a long, long time ago, that there's a huge difference now between what is going on in this dispensation of grace where the angels are concerned and what was going on in God's program with Israel. And it's not a small laughable matter. It's a major problem. The church, the body of Christ today, sees angels as helping us. Right? We have a catastrophe like down in Houston. And there's angels down there that are helping and all of that kind of thing. No, there's not. There are no angels helping anyone today. There, you can go to the Bible and you can find them doing it all over the place. But it's either in Genesis through the opening chapters of the book of Acts, or it's in Hebrews, and especially in the book of the Revelation. Angelic help, angelic activity on this earth hasn't even nearly reached its peak. Its peak is going to be reached in the book of the Revelation during the time of the tribulation. The angelic activity on this earth will reach its highest level. Guardian angels. The idea that we have a guardian angel. They must be very selective because they want to guard you, but they'll just let your neighbor just blow up or whatever, or blow away or drown or whatever. What I'm talking to you about tonight, I would not suggest that you sit down and talk to a weaker brother about. Or make this the starting point of dealing with somebody about right division. I'm talking to you about it because we are not being ministered to by angels today. We are ministering to them. As Keith would say, we are educating angels. We're educating them. And that process is not just some small matter. That is such a big matter that it becomes a way of gauging edification. And if you run around with the idea that you're being visited by an angel or touched by an angel, or you know, you go through periods where you get angel fever, and nations seem to go through that, and and our nation, our culture will go through that where, you know, especially when bad things happen and angels are, they find an angel here, or somebody helped somebody and they didn't tell them their name, and so they assume, well, that had to be an angel. Well, it wasn't an angel, because there's not one of them, and there's a lot of them, but there's not one of them that is coming to your aid today. As it were, they're told to sit down and watch and listen and learn. They're being educated by you. You're the one that's doing the ministering, not them. Israel's program they were, but not today. I'm not going to go into this whole thing, but I want you to see how much it hinges upon edification. Look at the very next verse. Verse 19. I'm going to read down through this and come back to it. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, all I'm after there is that back up to verse 19. And this is the only thing I'm really after. There's a lot of great details here. But notice verse 18 again. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, come down to verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered. Do you know what nourishment ministered is? That's the edification process. That's edification. In other words, if there's not a really strong understanding, appreciation, acknowledgement of the reality that we are, what we're doing, what we're learning, what our sonship life is being trained for here, and while we're being trained, we can have this enormous impact upon the angelic world that forms that intelligentsia upon the angels. And that's indicative, that's directly tied to edification. It's one of the reasons when Paul will rip into the Corinthians, for instance, he'll oftentimes talk about the fact, what do you think you're doing in front of, what do you think the angels think of this? And the counter to this is true as well. In verse 19, what you can appreciate is the fact that if you don't have this straight, if you do not have a healthy understanding of the kind of impact that you can have upon the angelic world, if that's not happening in your local assembly, there's no edification going on. It's one of the markers of godly edification. If you're in assembly where you've screwed this up and you think that there's so many angels that are ministering down in Houston right now, and there's so many angels that are doing this, and there's angels doing that, and angels everywhere, and if I just turn around, I'll bump into one. And some people get to that point where they think that's what's going on. I'm not saying angels are not around us, but they're not ministering to us. They had no idea, that Satan himself had no idea, that God was going to interrupt his program with Israel and suspend it and bring in this new dispensation of Gentile grace and be able to have as its focus. His focus here is not his grace, as if the grace was never known about, but his focus here is that he has changed the status of the Gentiles. He's been able to create a new creature that has never existed on this earth before, called the new man, the one new man, the body of Christ, and it's being formed on this earth in order to reconcile the heavenly realm. You know all this. What I'm saying is you need to realize that when we're in Romans 14 and we're talking about things going on in our assembly with a weaker brother and all this kind of thing, that at the exact same time, our Father, it's an exciting thing to realize that we're starting to get closer and closer to an understanding of the kind of environment that we can produce. And when that environment has been conformed into the image of God's Son, where holiness can be extended into that environment, sanctifying the context in which we find ourselves, it's the beginning of making that heavenly impact, where it's not just an individual, but the body. He even talks about it there. If you're not understanding that impact upon the angelic realm properly, and you're operating on Israel's program where the angels are concerned, you know what you're not doing? You're not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, the edification process is not properly functioning, and knit together, which is so critical, increases with the increase of God. None of that is going on. And he can almost boil that down to that one issue. Because how you view and how you view your life being observed by and being a measure, a means by which the impact can be made upon that angelic realm, if that's not one of the uppermost things in your mind, then proper edification isn't really going on. It's one of the big features of the dispensation of grace that makes us different from God's program with Israel. So if the impact of your sanctified functional life in Christ is not being made upon the angels, the reason why is because there's no edification going on, not proper edification. So I just say that once again to spend 35 minutes stimulating your thoughts. Okay, back to Romans 14. Do you have any questions or comments about how things are going? How are things going? Sometimes I look at you and I don't know if anything is registered or not. Some of you are good with feedback, but does that make sense? It seems like that I just want that to be what you just grab a hold of with white knuckles, that this is it's more than just being able to get along with each other. I think it's very good, yeah. No, I don't think. As a matter of fact, I think just the opposite. There's been some things done even recently that I think go to that I'm really happy about and really pleased with. For instance, Christopher and Rebecca spent some time with Katie's young man, and I was excited about that because this is one of the first times that, you know, somebody's gone to somebody's place and met with them for that purpose of trying to help them, and I think in the matter that he was dealing with, he certainly was approved to do that. I may have an opportunity myself coming up to do that with someone. I look forward to it, but those are the things that are taking it a step beyond just how we treat them in Bible class, but that we can actually be a help to them even out of Bible class. But yeah, I think you're right. Like my dad used to say, this is a unique church.
Mm-hmm. And I used to ask her a lot of questions. Now I ask her a few less because I know that I have to go back here.
Yeah.
So
Well, you couldn't have been in better hands either.
I don't rely anymore on her putting it in my flip-top head.
Yeah.
I would like her.
Yeah.
But she's very good at that.
Yeah. Yeah.
She guides me. But we are, I mean, like I am a weaker brother. I feel younger than Chris because he's a stronger brother and he is younger than my son.
Well, like I said, that's not a bad thing.
No,
that's
the
just
desire.
That's just
you don't
a
have that thirst.
Yeah.
It's not gonna happen. I don't find it anywhere. I talk at home and nobody wants to hear anything.
Yeah. It's
they try to tell me to be less opinionated and open to other ideas.
Yeah. I don't really have that. Usually, my family situation, my family knows me and my position so well that it's usually they just stay away. But I understand what you're saying, and I'm glad things you've come a long way. No.
You have to really know, I mean, help that weaker brother.
Mm-hmm.
It's so rare.
Right, yeah, and whether we get any in here or not, I don't know. We're going to be beneficial to their edification.
Yeah.
And, I mean, the things we talk about that are common old hat stuff to us is just unknown to most people. I mean, and I'm not saying that in a braggish way. I'm saying that we need to, you know, one of the things that helps me from time to time is to realize, see, I always come at somebody thinking they always can outsmart me, and they're always smarter than me, and they always know more than me. And I was just shocked over a period of time to realize that most of the problems that people were having, I was constantly, if they were saved, I was constantly going to Romans 6, 7, and 8. I mean, we didn't need to be looking at passages in Ephesians or in Thessalonians. There's some fundamental things that you need to understand. If you get this right here, then it can, you have a chance of growing and developing. And so appreciating that sense and sequence is a really big thing. And if you've got a question on something else, or I don't think I can answer them all, but
it's looking back at Romans 1 all the way to where we are, especially we got Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that's all beautiful, and it's tied together so perfectly. But when we start to see these things, it was more or less in chapter 6, 7, and 8, and we see the threads.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard for anybody to unweave those threads because they're so connected and there's so much power to shape how powerful that really is. Especially now that we're going out just a little bit. It's huge.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And it's very, very powerful. And it's something so powerful that it's talked about this renewal in our minds, but it's conformance.
Yeah. And Cecil was talking to me about reading through Philemon, that he reads through it now and it's like, it's just like renewed over and over again. And, you know, it's, but what you say is right, because you can go back and even realize. Sometimes you think of Romans being chapters 1 through 5 as my justification and its results, and 6 through 11 for all is my sanctification, its results, and then putting it all into practice in the curriculum. But there were times where doing what you're saying, you almost kept yourself compartmentalizing those. But now you can look back and you can look back at the cross and you can say, he didn't just tell me about, I mean, he could have told me I was saved in a lot less words and that I was saved permanently. But he told me a lot of stuff about my justification that made it so my sanctification would be the next thing I really want to desire. There's a godly generated desire. And that work we did back in chapter 5, coming out of chapter 5 with that godly generated desire to get grace abounding, that when that rocket was lit back there, it still hasn't burned itself out. It's still burning brightly. That's still the thrill for me, is to get God's grace abounding even more. But yeah, going back and seeing those ties, the way everything ties together, makes you appreciate all the more who wrote the book. Makes you appreciate I didn't have any hand in it. I would have messed it up. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Yeah, and I still don't think, even in my own thinking, that I'm not satisfied yet that I can explain that impact to the degree that would give me real godly satisfaction. I can say some things about it, and maybe that's because I'm just still, you know, I'm not far enough along yet. But little by little, it's exciting to me when I learn something and say, now I can say that a little more clearly. You know, and I'm grateful to you for, you know, understanding that I'm still growing myself. You know, there's some pastors around who they think that, you know, they've arrived. I haven't arrived yet. I could be easily, if I was in certain assemblies. I'm not talking about any assemblies I know of this country, this world today, but if I there's certain assemblies that I look at in God's Word where I would be the weaker brother for sure. But it'd be a lot of fun to hang around with them. It would
Mark,
be.
I've always realized in some fashion that thanking God for many things was ahead. There was some kind of power associated with thanksgiving that I never had known. Still need to be advanced in that same subject. The idea that Paul, in all of his writings, in the different letters, is always saying, I thank God for any number of, a variety of things. And he does it in each one of his letters. Thank God for individuals, and things that have happened, things, the people in the local churches, and so forth. So there has to be something astonishingly powerful. And, you know, if you just stop and think, whenever he says, I thank my God for, and you just read it real carefully, you're going to find another operation of God that's going on that you may not even consider.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. No, I appreciate that, because there's a bunch of them that I haven't even considered yet. When I find them, it's always an exciting thing. Yeah, I just think there's a lot of these common, ordinary things that just pass over us, that we never even stop to think about, but that God says, you know, I've actually got an operation designed for that, that, you know, it's almost totally lost today, but, yeah. All right, well, good. I guess I'm glad I didn't let you talk the whole hour, because you've still got 10 minutes if you want to say something. But I'm terrible at asking questions, which is I've got to get better at. But you're not struggling with anything here in Romans 14, these first six verses, as to why or what's going on. That's good. I mean, I'm glad. I don't want to have to face the fact that I did such a rotten job teaching it.
Mark, I think you explained it very well. Perfect, but I had any questions I would have asked you.
Yeah. I don't want it to, you know, but more than that, I just enjoy hearing your comments, and I talk a lot. And it's enjoyable to hear your comments that some of this it makes sense, and that it's really doing its job. And what I'm always concerned with the godly thinking aspect is that you really do see some erroneous thinking and how that's being replaced with the godly thinking on it. Because to be quite honest with you, this was a section that I kind of cringed at myself, because I'm just not wired up to be a people person. And because of that, I thought, oh, well, I've got to interact with these people and all this. But it's all of that gets displaced when you have your father's thinking on it, his perspective on what's going on. Well, okay. Any other questions or comments? I guess we can get out of here early, but I didn't want... Really? Well, I'd be interested to hear them. Well, yeah, are you trying to say that's what's coming up here in the next few verses? Oh,
yeah.
No, that's right, because you're putting yourself back under the law. You're killing your own functional life by doing so. Yeah, that's a good connection, valid connection to make. Yeah, good. I like what you wrote. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's good.
What other edification process that I am going through? It's always about me, I'm sorry. it always used to be I. Like when I heard that I'm adopted, I said, no, I'm not worthy because I think I. And now I think and my father's perspective. So that's when we as an assembly, last time I told you I'm going to my father as a speck in his breath. That's how I imagine. And you looked at me and I understood that, and you told me the assembly, so I'm not alone. There's all that knitting and my father's perspective.
Sure.
So this is one part of the edification where I get out of it, like the I, and it becomes we and my father. So the arrows are different. So the we
is
not all me. It's my father, the assembly. I'm not that important.
Good. Yes. That's it's a mighty blow to you. Yeah, because it's a mighty blow to your self-esteem, which...
That's the vanity.
Yeah, exactly. And the more you learn, the more you see that that's, you know, where the government schools and everybody wants to try to prop up self-esteem.
I think that's why it's important that you ask us a question. You didn't give me much, but you didn't know when I asked you about the breath.
Yeah.
You were so sick, but that's how I was thinking.
Sure.
Yes.
Yeah, well, good.
I think it's the right direction.
Oh, I think so, too. Yeah. It's a marvelous thing. I know, and it's, you know, it's, we talk about it so commonly, and it's so uncommon today to be able to view the heavenly places like that. You know, I was... just working on the firmament, more on that, and finding out more about that. And I was reading just recently how believer scientist, Bible believer scientist, he talked about the entire firmament is like a giant recording device, that it can, it has the ability to do things that you just can't imagine. And I was asking Chris about what he understood about some things too, and I couldn't remember the verse. It's in Ezekiel, and it's this. You ever heard of it? Read about the terrible crystal?
The terrible crystal.
That one's kept me up at night. But it's basically what happens at the edge of the firmament, and the edge of the firmament loses all of its characteristics of us being able to move freely through it. It becomes so solid. And my thinking now is that terrible crystal, and I think I have to work on why it's called terrible, but it's describing that edge of the firmament. I think it's describing the... I think it's a description of the molten glass mirror thing that's going on out there is what it...
Who wrote
it? Ezekiel.
Oh, but you're reading what? Oh, you wrote a red book. I thought you were reading a scientist.
Well, I came across a scientist's statement about that, about the firmament. But, yeah, there's... there's properties, you know, when you're talking about waves and things like that that go on, there, it's just untapped power. And I don't know, just to be able to think on those things at all is such a joy, to be able to think that those are real things and I'm not too small to participate in it. Yeah. Eric's like the voice of God back
there.
I'm fascinated by the firmament. The firmament just fascinates me. And the more I can understand it, the better I can get my mind around some of the things that Paul says to us about our impact and how it is made and what that creatureliness of the creature is about, you know. But anyway, well, we've been able to stretch our time. Well, I appreciate it. I appreciate your feedback, and it's helped me to be more assured that you're getting things. And by the way, the writing down issue, I don't know if you'd ever do it or think about doing it, but that is a great exercise if you want to know whether or not you've got something. Write it. And even if you sit at your computer and bring up Word, Microsoft Word, blank page, and just, here's my understanding of X is this. And then you type it all out, and you may have it to your satisfaction, and delete it. You don't need to send it to anybody. But what that exercise does is it forces you to have to organize your thoughts. And it'll expose where you'll talk yourself into a corner, or you'll talk yourself out of your vocabulary. And if you can talk yourself out of your vocabulary, you've talked yourself out of your thinking. You don't have anything to think on that. And so that it is a great exercise. And so sometimes if you feel like things are kind of jumbled together, just sit down and try to write it out in a sense and sequence that parallels what you're going through in God's Word. And when you, it'll help it, like I say, confirm that you've got it or expose some areas that you may need a little work on. But I appreciate your input. It's very helpful to me, and we probably ought to do it more often. But if there's any problems at all with the doctrine that we're teaching, please let me know so I can make adjustments. Well, I guess that'll do it. Okay. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful to have this opportunity of the fellowship among saints here tonight. We thank you for opportunity to lift up our voice and to, even in this situation, to let it be known that these things are making a very real impact upon us, that it is changing us, conforming us into the image of your Son, and that through what we say and do with this information being written on our heart, we know that there are no downtimes, so to speak. There's no times that we're not your son, not your daughter, but we are always that in every situation that we're in. And so there is a way for us to make an impact, and we thank you for that, and we just pray that we will continue to be aware of these matters, and that your words will do its effectual work in each one of our hearts to continue our edification unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed. Eric, you don't need to post that.